And I'm going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. May we hear your voice, Lord, as we wait on thee. Quiet our hearts to listen intentively. And in these quiet moments, we pray, Lord, that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text is taken from the words found in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What a vision. And one day we're going to see that vision. You and I will see God face to face. But God is always looking for a man that he can use. He's looking this morning. Maybe he can use you if you're willing. Or maybe you've just been too busy living your own life for God to get a hold of you. But he's always looking for someone. And he is on the search, on the watch, for one who would be usable in his service. Now, during the days of Ahaz the king, God was looking for a special man that he could use to change the moral condition which existed in Judah at that time. You know, it's wonderful to know that God always has a man for the hour. Years ago, he was looking for a man to bring America back to repentance. And he chose a young farm boy by the name of Billy Graham. And look what's happened. During the 20th century, thousands of people across this country and throughout the world heard the gospel. And they turned to Christ and their lives were changed. Well, way back in the days of Judah, there was immorality, debauchery, drunkenness. And God was looking for a man that he could use in his service. And I want to tell you this morning, he's still looking. And he'd love to find you if you were be willing to serve him. Now, the time was ripe for such a man. At this moment in Judah's history, the people had religion without righteousness. They had service without sanctity. They had a form of godliness, but it didn't change their corrupt hearts. Just an outward show. And God was looking for one, searching for one that he could use to preach repentance to Judah and then offer her forgiveness if they were willing to turn to him. And the Bible tells us that he found a man by the name of Isaiah to fulfill that responsibility. And most of us recognize this morning that Isaiah, without question, was the greatest of all of the prophets. There was none greater than Isaiah the prophet. And I want to tell you that the role of a prophet was a difficult one. He spoke for God, confronting the people as a prophet. He spoke to their leaders about repentance, about the commands of God and the promises of God and the judgment of God. And the whole history of Judah can only be understood against the background of the life and the preaching of Isaiah the prophet. His ministry extended over a period of 60 years. And is it any wonder that he is quoted by more of the New Testament writers than all of the prophets together, some 50 times in all? What an impact he had on the New Testament writers. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself began his ministry and ended his ministry with two direct quotations from Isaiah. At the beginning of his ministry in the temple, he used the words from Isaiah 61 when he declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Christ came to preach. Isaiah preached. I've often said the greatest calling in all of the world is preaching the gospel. and offering to people the good news of salvation and God's mercy and God's righteousness. And this was given to this prophet, this young man, by the name of Isaiah. And then at the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus used the words from Isaiah 53 when he prophesied about him, saying he was numbered with the transgressors, over there in Mark 15, verse 28. Or think of John the Baptist. He commenced his ministry, his public ministry, with the words from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And he had come as a forerunner. He was making preparation for the coming of the suffering servant that eventually was going to die upon the cross. And not only that, but remember the words of Philip, the apostle there in the desert, when he was witnessing to that Ethiopian eunuch over there in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. He used the words that spoke of Christ. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. You see, my friend, when any of the New Testament writers wanted to make mention of the birth and the life and the miracles and the ministry and the death and the future millennial reign of Christ, they took advantage of Isaiah the prophet and they quoted from him. No other prophet wrote with such majestic eloquence about the suffering servant as this great prophet of God. And what a spiritual man he was. What Babe Ruth is to baseball, what Shakespeare is to literature, what Michael D'Angelo is to the arts, Isaiah is to the prophets. And God was looking for one that he could use, and he chose Isaiah. Now, for the next few moments in the time allotted this morning, I want us to look at this man of God and how God called him and how he preached to Judah a message of repentance. Consider, first of all, there in your outline, I want you to think of the vision that confronted him. And those are two key words. Now, read again with me there in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." And I want you to note that Isaiah's whole life and ministry revolved around this vision. He never forgot what he saw. Can you imagine if you and I had such a vision? There's only two in the Bible that I know of. Isaiah the prophet and John in the book of Revelation. And they got a vision of the loftiness and the righteousness and the holiness of God. And that vision, for 60 years, he held to it and he leaned upon it. What would happen on this Sunday if you and I really caught a vision of the greatness and the holiness and the power and the majesty of God? I wonder how we would change our living and what would be different. Well, think for a moment of the regretfulness this vision might have had for Isaiah. Because we read again there in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, coming to the throne at 16 years of age, King Uzziah reigned for 52 years. That was a long reign. He had a long and splendid reign. And during that time, Judah became prosperous and powerful. Isn't it wonderful when a man of God can reign, whether it be in the United States or any country in the world, but he looks to God for guidance? Well, that was the king, Uzziah the king. I realized at the end of his life that he did something wrong and he had leprosy, but for over 50 years, he was God's faithful king. And now, according to the verses before us, Uzziah had become one of Isaiah's favorite kings, one of his heroes. He had served in the king's royal palace, and he was a scribe in the palace in Jerusalem. And to him, there was no greater king since the time of Solomon. And Isaiah the prophet just loved Uzziah. He looked up to him. The tragic thing is that in all of this time, Isaiah had kept his eyes on Uzziah the king, and he didn't realize that there was a higher God, and he took his eyes off the God of heaven. And that's easy to do. You and I can start looking at people, maybe a pastor or some prophet, or someone within the church, or someone that we like, and we look at them, and before we realize it, we take our eyes off God and we put them on people. And the tragic thing is that people fail. And Uzziah failed. But he kept his eyes. And then one day, the Bible says, Uzziah, this earthly friend, was taken away. And now we find Isaiah mournfully going up into the temple. And notice what happened. When Uzziah died, his personal friend, the Bible says he looked up and he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He turned his eyes away from the earthly throne, and now, perhaps for the first time really in his life, he looked to the throne of heaven, where the eternal King, the sovereign Lord, he was always there. He was just waiting for Isaiah to look up. I want to tell you, no matter where you might find yourself this morning, God is on the throne. He does reign. We sang about it in one of the hymns. He's the great God. And he's more concerned about you than you are about yourself. And he knows more about you than you do. He should. He created you. And he knew all about Isaiah. And he knew what he was going through. But I want you to note the Lord God of heaven had always been there waiting to reveal himself to Isaiah. But he was so busy that he didn't have time to look up to see the God who was reigning. It took personal sorrow to make him realize that God was there all of the time. And how often this is true of us. We never really get a vision of God until some sorrow or defeat or failure or sadness comes into our lives. And only in the year that our home or our health or some loved one is taken from us do we really see the Lord. It's too bad that it has to come to that. You could be here this Sunday, living your own life, doing as you please. You're robust, you're healthy. You're setting your own standards. You haven't looked up. And all of the time, God is there. And one day, it's all going to crash. And you're just going to wonder where God is. And you look up and you're going to find that he's there. I'm thinking at this moment about David. Remember when David was running? He was on the run and he hid himself in a cave. And the Bible says he looked around for someone that would help him, but he couldn't find anybody. And then he looked up and there was God. I hope it's not going to take defeat, sorrow, a sickness for God to get a hold of us. And yet often it does. Sometimes it's not until God puts us in the hospital flat on our back that we can look up and realize that he wants to slow us down. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you. He's got something to tell you. In Isaiah's case, it took the death of Uzziah, his friend, before he saw the Lord. Don't wait until then. Let me ask you, what is it going to take you before you see the Lord? I hope it doesn't take long. Well, it was regretful, but I want you to note in the second place, think how revealing this vision was to Isaiah. Let's read again those words in verse 1. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting up on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I like the way the New Living Translation has it. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What a revelation. Can you imagine seeing God like that? Similar to the one that John had in the book of Revelation? This vision that God gave him? And out of that vision, two things he saw. First of all, he saw for the first time what God was really like. He saw God in his majesty. Notice what it says, sitting upon a throne. He saw God in his loftiness, high and lifted up. He saw God in his righteousness. The Bible tells us that his train, the robe, filled the temple. And he saw God in his holiness. Even the seraphim declared, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he saw God in his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. What a magnificent vision that God gave to this young man, Isaiah. He saw God in all of his splendor. And you know, God is still waiting to reveal himself to us, each and every one of us. You don't have to have a second-rate experience. You can know God intimately, personally. That can be revolutionary. He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He has given to each and every one of us that know him, his Holy Spirit. We have deity living within us so that we can know him. That was the passion of the heart of the Apostle Paul when he said that I may know him. Now, Paul was already a Christian when he said that. But Paul realized there were depths that he had never traveled. There were heights that he had never climbed, spiritually speaking. And he was one that was not going to settle down to mediocrity. He didn't want to have a second-rate knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wanted to know him personally, intimately, not just intellectually. And that's how God wants to know each and every one of us. I trust that many of us spoke to him this morning before we came to church. Well, that's the vision that God gave to Isaiah. He gave a vision of what God was really like. And Isaiah received an overwhelming sense of the majesty and the loftiness and the righteousness and the holiness and the glory of God. And he was never the same after that. You can read about it in the book of Isaiah. His life was changed. His ministry was changed. His whole outlook was changed. After that vision, so much so that on every page that he wrote about the different aspects of God's divine nature, they became prominent with the glory of God. You catch that as you read the book of Isaiah. How we Christians on this Sunday need a fresh revelation of God in all of his majesty and holiness. And I want to tell you, such a vision is going to change you. You'll never be the same. When God meets you in that corner and says to you, I want all of you. I want you to give your life to me. He'll never disappoint you. He'll reveal himself to you. He'll become intimate with you. And life will have meaningfulness and real existence. A fresh vision of the one who saved us and the one who wants to use us. So Isaiah, in that vision, he caught a vision of what God is really like. You know, that's the greatest need of the hour. There are people all around us. Some don't even believe in God. And you and I who are Christians who represent him, we need to get out to a lost community what God is like. Think of what could happen and the impact that we could make if people could begin to see Jesus Christ in you and I. And Isaiah, in that vision, he saw what God was like. But that's not all. Because in seeing what God is like, then it's not going to be long. You got a vision of what he was like. You know, some of these people, I can remember when I was doing crusades across the country, and some of the hardest people ever to reach were older people who's just set back in their righteousness and their religion, as if, well, I'm good enough. I don't need God. I'm doing the best I can. And yet they've never really got a vision of what they really are like outside of Jesus Christ. And that's what Isaiah did. That's what happened to him. Listen to the cry of his heart there in the words of verse 5. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Now, I want you to note the words "I am undone" are rendered in other translations, "I am ruined." "I am doomed." Berkeley has it, "I feel beaten, I'm whipped, I'm lost," when he got a glimpse of God. I've used the illustration before. You know, some of us think we are pretty righteous when we compare ourselves to someone else or the person sitting next to us or our neighbor or our friend. And we might come off pretty good. But God doesn't compare us to our neighbors or our friends or relatives. He compares us to the moral law of God. Now, some of you ladies, I've told you before, you know, you get toward the fall season and into late October, and more than once it snowed. But maybe you put your laundry and it's pretty white. You just got through washing. My, you did a good job. And then the snow comes down from heaven, and you look at the snow, and you look at the laundry, and you find out how white the snow is. It doesn't come up to your laundry. And when you and I compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, it just shows how short we become. And that's what Isaiah saw. In seeing the righteousness and the holiness of God, it drove him to realize what he was. He said, "I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm beat." It's interesting that six times in his sermon in chapter 5, he pronounced woe on Israel. But now in chapter 6, he pronounces woe upon himself. Because Isaiah did not measure himself by the standard of others, what they were or what they had done. But now he had a glimpse of God. And he saw what God was and what he was like and how short he came from that vision. Once he saw the sinless God, he realized how sinful he was. Once he saw the holiness of God, he saw how unholy he was. I submit to you this morning that you and I will never understand the presence of an infinite God and behold the pure light of his holiness and face until we realize how sinful each and every one of us are. As it happened to Isaiah. Remember when God came to Peter after Peter had denied Jesus? Remember what he said over there in Luke chapter 5, verse 8? When Jesus appeared on the scene, the innocent Jesus, the impeccable Christ, who never sinned, who never deviated from his Father's will, and Peter realized that he was sinful, and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Because he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. I wonder how many of us really realize this morning what we are outside of Jesus Christ. If you happen to be in the sanctuary on this Sunday and you have never been forgiven by God in Christ, the Bible says that you're lost, you're without God, you're without hope, you're without Christ, you're without eternity. That's how an unsaved man is, without God. And then you come to Christ, and we still realize that we fail him and we need to allow his Holy Spirit to give us victory. Isaiah looked upon the throne, and the God who confronted Isaiah so many years ago to make a commitment of his life is the same God on this Sunday who wants you to make a commitment to him. You might be saved, or you might be a sinner. Saved or saint, it doesn't, or unsaved person, it doesn't really matter. He wants you to make a commitment to Him that supersedes all other commitment that you can ever make. You know, every day across this country and around the world, people just are going to stop and knock on your door. And they represent some cult. And these young men and young women are peddling their propaganda. And they're giving the time out of their lives. Because they're working their way to the cross. They're working for their salvation. And they're dressed impeccably. And they're dedicated. And they're committed. Lenin once said, "Give me just a small group of men and I'll change the world." And years ago, look what happened. Communism came into existence. And yet on this Sunday, the God who called Isaiah is saying, "Just give me one young person that I can use, that I can walk with, and I can change the world." And oh, my dear friend, it could be you. Isaiah never thought it was going to be him. But it was. And God used him in a wonderful way. The vision that confronted him. And it would be my prayer this morning that each and every one of us would catch a vision of God and who He is and what He has done. Because God loves you. And I know that because He sent His Son to die upon the cross. Well, let's go to a second point in the time permitted. Having considered the vision that confronted him, I want to call your attention to the verdict that cleansed him. From the text, we read in verses 6 and 7, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Now, these six-winged creatures are believed to be the highest rank in the angelic world. And they guided the throne of God, and they protected the power and holiness of God. But whatever the case, the overriding important thing is this, what happened to Isaiah. No sooner had he confessed his sin, that I want you to note he was cleansed of his sin. And you know that always happens. If you come to Jesus Christ this morning and you confess your sin, immediately He's going to cleanse you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It happened to Isaiah. It can happen to you as a Christian. Confession. Cleansing. Notice, if you will, that the seraphim, even though they are not instructed where to go or what to do, they know exactly their mission. I like what F.B. Meyer, the saintly Bible teacher of past years, makes. He makes a comment when he writes, he says, "The fact the angels have gone so often for the live coal that whenever they hear of a sinner crying out that he is undone, they go for it. They do not need to be told." It reminds me of the words of Jesus in the parable that he gave of the prodigal son. Remember over there in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, where it says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Joy in heaven. Can you imagine the joy went up when Isaiah confessed his sin and he was cleansed? And now he was going to be the prophet that God was going to use? There was joy among the angels of heaven. And there's always joy when someone comes to Christ. Even in the Old Testament, it says, reap in joy. Think of the people that you and I have had the opportunity to reach for Christ and the joy that comes within our hearts. It just leaps out of knowing that someone has been saved from death unto life. Oh, that we Christians would allow our cold hearts to be made spiritually warm by God's Holy Spirit. That we, like Isaiah of long ago, would permit the fire from off the altar to burn within our hearts. I mentioned the other day, he's called the Spirit of Burning. And he has a way of the Spirit of God burning up those things within our lives that should go so that Christ can reign. Most of you have never heard the name of Christmas Evans. He was a preacher of the past many years ago. And it seems that one Sunday afternoon, as he was traveling a very lonely road to attend an appointment in a village on the other side of the slopes, that he was convicted by God for having a cold heart. Now, he was a preacher. And he wouldn't be the first preacher to have a cold heart, but he was one. And in telling his story, he writes, and I quote, he said this. He said, "I hitched my horse and went to a secluded spot, where I walked to and fro in agony as I reviewed my life. I waited 3 hours before God, broke with sorrow, until there came over me a sweet sense of His forgiving love. He said, I received from God a new fullness of the Holy Spirit. And as the sun was setting in the west, I went back to the road, found my horse, mounted it, and went to my appointment. On the following day, I preached with such new power to a vast multitude of people gathered on the hillside that a revival broke out that day and spread throughout the whole principality. One man God got a hold of. Got down on his knees. Spent 3 hours for God to search him and convict him. And he got right with God. And the next day he went out and he preached with power. And a revival broke out throughout the community. Now I want to say to you on this Sunday that a spirit revival such as that is possible if you and I catch the vision. A vision of the holiness and the majesty of God. And then a vision of our own sinfulness and wickedness. And let God do something for us. And then, my friend, like Isaiah of old, you and I will be ready to use. God's not going to use the proud. He's not going to use the sinful. He's not going to use those who are not willing to put Him first place. And I want to tell you something this morning. Some of you young men and young people, there's nobody that you owe your life to greater than Jesus Christ. All of us do. Because He loved you so much that He was willing to send His Son to die on the cross for you. And you and I this morning as Christians are totally in debt to Him. This is what Paul had in mind when he said, I am in debt both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And look, you and I can never pay our way out. We will be eternally in debt. But there's one thing we can do. We can at least start trying to pay off the debt that He's put us in by giving our lives to Him and living for Him. And I want to tell you, it's the greatest life in all the world, the Christian life. There's nothing that can compare to it. So there you have the second step, which takes place in the making of a man of God. The guilt is removed, the sin is forgiven, and the Holy Spirit of burning set his heart aflame to be the prophet that God wanted him to be. And I told you what he was. For over 60 years, he preached and represented God before the people of Judah. And now finally we come to the voice that commissioned him. Mark the words found in verses 8 and 9. He's been cleansed. Now he's going to be commissioned. He said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I like that. For us. We might have indication there, a little insight into the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. "Then said I, here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Now, I want you to note that this is the first time that God had spoken in this incident. First time. Other than that, everything just took place as God had planned. But this is the first time that He spoke. And God did something for Isaiah. And now He wants to do something for us. Having cleansed him from sin, God now commissions him for service. Now listen, my good friend. If you are here this morning and God has cleansed you, that means you're a Christian. This is what God wants to do. He wants to commission you to be a representative of His. Right where you work. Right where you live. Right where you go to school. He's commissioned you and I. And by the way, it's the greatest commission in the world. It really is. Remember the words of Paul over there in Corinthians? And God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world into Himself. Ah, Paul says, that's what I am. I'm a representative of the King. I represent Him. Do you realize that? What a privilege that is. What a responsibility that is. What an honor that is. That you are the representative of Jesus Christ. You and I. Now, He could have given this mission to angels, but they knew nothing about redemption and His redeeming grace. But you do. You know what God saved you from. Look, there's no greater testimony than the one you have. What God saved you from and what God saved you to. And all He tells you to do is you share that testimony to lost people all around you. And you represent Him. Nobody can speak better and more know more about God in Christ and the Holy Spirit than you and I who have been redeemed and forgiven by Him. So he tells Isaiah, go and tell this people. And I want you to note that here the God of heaven and earth puts the question. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And God made a choice. And the choice was Isaiah. Now, as I said, He might have employed the archangels, but He didn't. Dr. Clarence McCartney, one of the greatest Presbyterian ministers of past years, was not overstating it when he wrote, and I like this, he said, since redemption was wrought for sinners, the story of God's love can only be told by a forgiven sinner more eloquently, more tenderly, more persuasively than by an angel himself. There's nobody that can tell someone else about God's grace than you and I. And Dr. McCartney says far greater than an angel because they're sinless, unless the faithful ones are. And you and I have the story to tell. But I want you to know that Isaiah could have refused. He could have said no. Because of the difficult circumstances that surrounded his commission. Do you realize that when God chose Isaiah and sent him out, that he was sent out, now get this, to a blind, deaf, hardened nation that would not listen to him. You can find that in chapter 1. Now, if you think it's difficult today to be a Christian and to be a witness for Jesus, think of Isaiah. He was commissioned by God to go out, and he was told before that he even started preaching, they aren't going to listen to you. My, how would you like to be a minister on any Sunday and find out that the congregation has turned you off? Well, I know some who do that. But Isaiah could have said, I'm not going to take that commission. I'm going to be a failure before I even begin. Notice what it says in verses 9 to 13. And he said, yes, go, but tell my people this. Though you hear my words repeatedly, you won't understand them. Though you watch and watch as I perform my miracles, still you won't know what they mean. Dull their understanding, close their ears and shut their eyes. I don't want them to see or to hear or to understand or to turn to me to heal them. Then said I, Lord, how long will it be before they are ready to listen? And he replied, not until their cities are destroyed, without a person left, and the whole country is an utter wasteland, and they are all taken away as slaves to other countries, far away their captivity, and all the land of Israel lies in waste, deserted. Now Isaiah had to learn that from God, until the whole nation was going to to turn to him. But I want you to note that Isaiah not only heard the voice of God, now notice, but he accepted the command of God as he overlooked the difficulties that confronted them. He was going to go. He was going to be faithful. So, and for 60 years, he was the spiritual voice of that nation, calling people to repentance. He prophesied unto five kings, and his fearless soul never failed to pronounce judgment upon the guilty. And even when he was seized by Manasseh, because he resisted his idolatrous decrees and fastened between two planks and torn asunder, Isaiah was still faithful, still preaching the gospel. I want to tell you, all honor to such a man. All honor to anyone here this morning that you are being persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake and for your commitment to him. Take your stand. All honor. Because the God of the seeing eye is not going to allow that virtue to go unnoticed. You're going to be rewarded if you remain faithful. Well, what should be our response? The scene is now transferred from that far off temple in Jerusalem to the church here in Second Baptist on this Sunday. And there you sit, and the God of heaven through his Son Jesus Christ is making the same appeal to each and every one of us that he made to Isaiah long ago. Same question, hasn't changed. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Well, you know what Isaiah said. He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Will you make that this morning? Some of you young people. Lord, you've called me. I want you to send me. Send me back to where I work. Send me back this fall to that college, that university. Send me back, and I'm going to serve you. You might not do it under five kings or for 60 years, but however the time that God gives you, you can serve him. Isaiah went forth with burning lips to preach and with a burning heart to persuade others of the coming of the suffering servant. Let's not hesitate. Let's not delay. Let's do the same. And it will be a life-changing vision for you and I. Shall we pray? I'm especially interested this morning in some of you young people. You're on the threshold of life. God wants to really get a hold of you. Are you willing? On this Sunday, you've heard the message. It's been very simple. And God is saying to you, I want all of you. I want to use you. I want you to be my witness. Will you, in these quiet moments, like Isaiah of old, say, Lord, here am I. Here's my life. It's defeated. I've done things wrong. But I want you to fill me with your spirit. And I want you to send me out, commissioned this morning, to serve you. I'm asking especially young people on Sunday, would you rededicate your life to that purpose? And if you will, without any hesitation, would you put your hand up? Okay, see that hand. See that hand. Thank you, young people. Okay. Anyone else? Put it right up and say, Lord, I want to be all yours. See that hand. Anyone else? See that hand. I don't want to miss anyone. Praise the Lord, young fella. That's great. Anyone else? You want God to use you. Last call. Now, is there anyone in this audience this morning? However, whatever your age, and you say, Lord, the time that I have left, I want to be used for your glory. I want to catch a vision of who you really are. Just lift that hand right up. Okay. Many have been, hearts have been touched. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vision that you gave to Isaiah long ago. And yet in some small way we feel that through the music and the message and the fellowship that we have felt your presence this morning. Lord, for those young people and others that raise their hands, and we accumulate all of the ages together, what a force this is going to be for your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that as we leave this morning with renewed vigor and dedication, that we'll go forth as victorious Christians serving you in a world that does not appreciate you. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.